Okay. I still see some individuals that look pretty young hiding in the back. Gentlemen, come on up. Come on down, as they say. Yeah, come on. Anyone else hiding somewhere? Y'all hiding over there? I see you. Come on. We're waiting on you. Yeah, you three youngsters, come on. Come take a side, left or right. Come up to the front. No one's going to bite you, I hope. All right. Okay, awesome. Anyone else hiding? If y'all parents, y'all see someone hiding, send them up here. Okay, hello. How are y'all doing this evening? Okay, that's cool. I hear some people. How's everyone else doing this evening? Okay, it's a little bit more. How's everyone else beyond that doing? Okay, that sounded like everyone. Okay, so this is our summer youth night for the third and the fourth plague, and so I want us to engage our mind and our brains a little bit. More importantly, I want the youth to engage their minds and brains a little bit. So I'm going to ask all the adults to, if you will, just keep your thoughts and comments, so that way the youngsters can flex their brains. And that I'm talking to you specifically, Brother Patterson, if you will. All right. Okay. So my question for how many of you here, you youngsters, have already been to one of the previous events? All right, raise your hands higher. All right. So you know my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. Okay, already a good amount of hands. That's good. Okay, so what were they about? You know, this goes easier if I hear some answers. Go on. The first and second plague, okay. Everyone else agree with her? That's what they talked about? Okay, good. You're not alone there. They heard the same thing. What's something that you learned about the first and second plague from the last two events? Anyone? Hand, anyone? Okay, we can wait. That's cool. Or you didn't learn anything. If not, that's okay too. No, and you didn't learn anything. Okay, that's fine. I'm going to teach you something. Oh, you have your hand? Go ahead and raise your hand up. Be a little happy about it. All right, that's fine. What'd you learn?
The first plague was about the water being turned to blood.
That's right.
The second plague was about the frogs being everywhere.
That's right. She said the first plague was about the water to the blood. Water turning into blood and the frogs. That's right. Okay, so now, you had a hand? Is that was it? That's right. Each of the plagues targeted one of the Egyptians' false gods. Anyone else want to add to that before we move on? Okay, all right. Well, let's look at the third and fourth plagues. What do you remember about, anyone already read or look at the third and fourth plague before? All right, what's something you remember about the third plague? You're almost there. You said gnats? Yeah. Lice and gnats. Yeah, it's talking about the same thing. All right. Yeah, you're right. What about the fourth plague? Anyone remember anything, any details about the fourth plague? Micaiah? Anything? That's okay. All right, it's about the flies, all right? So what we're going to be looking at is the events that unfolded during the third and the fourth plague. And as one of the young ladies mentioned, that how God is going to attack their personal gods, right? Their gods that represented these things. But there's a lot of applications for us to take from this, especially you young folk, all right? So let me ask you, has there ever been a time where you have disobeyed your parents? All right, we got a couple hands. It's good. Okay, someone can honestly say, yeah, I've disobeyed my parents. What happened? Go on, you raised your hand. What happened? You don't have to, not details. What was the result of you disobeying your parents? Punishment, right? So there was a punishment. So something for us to think about is when we see this, we're going to see Pharaoh disobey God, our Father, and consequences are going to be the actions of these things. All right, and so that's one of the applications that we're going to take from looking at Pharaoh. All right, and so we already talked about that, if you didn't know, that God is attacking each of the Egyptians' gods, and what has happened here is that And what's going to happen because of the plagues, what God's going to do is something that has never happened like this before. The heavy amount of the plague, if you will, the gravity of it, is going to be a lot. So for the third plague, does anyone already know what God is being attacked here? Oh, come on. No one? That's okay. What over here? Y'all are still hiding from me. All right, the God that is going to be attacked during the third plague, his name is Geb. Geb. He is their God of the earth, farming, and fertility. The core of Geb's domain was the earth. And so, if you didn't know, the Egyptians' gods, they have a god for everything. They're not the only ones, but they have a god for every single thing that you can think about. And so Geb is the god of the earth, and so we're going to come back to that thought later. But we're going to go back to the lice. And so what I want us to do is is break out our Bibles. All of you are going to need to break it out and turn to Exodus chapter 8 and turn with me to verses 16. All right? I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions, right? We're going to see what we know and what we can learn. So if I ask a question, I need someone to answer it. All right? If I ask someone to read, I need someone to read it. And if you answer or read, just speak up a little bit. All right, so if one of you youngsters will, I'll stop calling you youngsters. Grab Exodus chapter 8 and start reading in verses 16 through verses 19. Thank you very much. What's your name, young man?
Jacob.
Jake? I'm Tiberius. Thank you for reading. All right, so we're dealing with lice here. Lice. It says that the lice, they were like the dust of the earth. Have any of y'all ever gotten in some dirt and played with some dirt in your hands? You know, let it run through your fingers. You threw it at someone maybe. Or maybe it wasn't dirt, but it was saying, oh, yeah, we got a head nodding back there. Okay. Yep. All right. So it says that the lice were like the dust of the earth. So imagine for a second your hand being full of that dirt that you used to play with, that sand that you played with, and imagine each grain just being one of those little bugs, right? So it's a lot. It's not a little amount. Does anyone know how big a lice is? Or a gnat? A little. He's pretty small, right? They're pretty small. They're about the size of the tip of a pencil, right? So they're pretty small. So my point is, that's a lot of bugs. That's a lot of them. They were like the dust of the earth. Lice are very small creatures. And it says that they were everywhere on both beast and on man. And so these lice, they were everywhere, all right? They were in clothes, people's stuff, people's food, everywhere. This isn't just some little bug for us to, you know, swat away, you know, get away from me, shoo fly, don't bother me, or flick away and it's gone for a while. These things were not going anywhere until God said otherwise. All right? Does anyone know how to deal with a lice pandemic or breakout? Oh, you do? Okay, all right. What's one of the ways you handle it? Oh, say it a little bit louder. You have to go bald if there's a lice pandemic or breakout. How many of you young ladies here are okay with shaving your head? How about you young gentlemen? How many of you are okay with shaving? Okay, we got a couple, okay. Okay, I'm fine with it, but I served in the Army. What about y'all? You okay with shaving your head? No? Oh, so it's a really bad thing. I was in the Army for a while, so shaving my head isn't a big deal for me. Hair will grow back, but most of us like our looks. We like to look good, and our hair gives us a lot of beauty, doesn't it? And so imagine these little insects everywhere. They're in everything. And when I mean everything, they're in everything. They're like dust, all right? And so likely you're probably getting a little extra protein in every bite, if you know what I mean, if you're tracking with me, okay? They're everywhere. And so not to mention the constant biting that comes with it, the constant annoying and uncomfortable situations that you'd be. You're trying to sleep, and there's just bugs everywhere. You can't get away from them because they were like the dust of the earth. And so what we got here is a massive problem. Would you agree with me? Do you agree with me this is a massive problem? That's good. So do me a favor. Someone tell me what Pharaoh's solution was. All right? What was Pharaoh's solution to getting rid of the bugs? If you don't know where it is, look in verses 18. It'll tell you. All right, go ahead. Yeah. What, say it again?
Magicians.
He said, now read it. Read what it says for me.
Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lights, but they could not. So they were light on man and beast.
So they said, you know what? Let's add to the problem. I got this solution. I got a solution for this. There's enough lights out there. Let's add some more to the population. That will solve our problems. That's what they said. But what was the result? Say again? Yeah, it was a massive problem, and it was already as bad as it's going to get. Why add to it? So the solution, as I said, is so bad that they say, I think we need to add more lice to the population. That will show God. That's going to show Moses and them. We got them, right? That will fix our problems. Now, I want you to keep in mind the way Pharaoh wanted to solve problems. We're going to come back to that after we review the next plague, okay? So let's go on to the fourth plague. Someone else that hasn't already read Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32 on the matters of the plague of the flies. Who I got reading? Someone needs who reading? Did you already read? You already read. Who hasn't read yet? All right, you haven't read yet. Yeah, there we go. Go ahead. Start reading, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, and they will serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with the swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. For on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by these swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord, our God, are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord, our God, as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that these swarms of the flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed these swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go.
Thank you for reading. So the last god that God was attacking, his name was Jeb, and he thought he was the master of the land and of earth, but he's not. And so does anyone know what god is being attacked now? No one? All right. This one's name is Khepri. This is the Egyptian god of creation, movement of the sun, rebirth, and transformation. That's what they say. And this god is often associated with having a head of a scarab, a beetle. All right. The core of Khepri's domain is essentially life and renewal. But what we're going to learn and see here, if you don't know already, flies are the exact opposite of that. Okay, so let me ask you, where do you normally find flies? Where do you normally find flies? Well, say it again. But she says in the trash, all right? She's right. Where else do we see flies? Manure? Yep, that's right. Someone said something else? Dead things. Yeah, those are the answers I'm looking for. Yeah, the trash, manure, dead things. They'd love to be around death and decay. And you know, flies are some of the most annoying and irritating insects I have ever ran into. They just don't leave you alone when they get around you. They're always buzzing in your ear. They love your ear so much. They love the buzz in your ear and tell you a little secret. You know what they're telling you, though? They're telling you that God is real. No, I'm joking. They don't actually. They're not saying that. But they're always buzzing around, following you around, and messing with you. And they get into everything. They get into your food. Who has ever gone to sit down to watch TV, read a book or something, and you got that one fly that flies into the window between the blind and the corner? And it's sitting there and it's slapping against the blind in the window and it won't stop. And so you eventually have to get up and you have to deal with it, right? They're just pesky little bugs, right? And that's just, we're just talking about singular flies, right? You can't answer this. I already know you know the answer. Yeah, anyone here work with animals? Anyone have experience with animals in here? Okay, anyway, herd animals, cows, goats, horses. Just one, two? I know you know. So just two? Okay, all right. Well, if you ever get around animals, you'll learn that flies, they love some animals. They love some animals. And we were talking about the kind of things that we find flies in often. It's not just dead bodies or carcasses, if you will, but also wounds. Wounds. If you ever work with a herd animal, you know, they get a cut little gash because they're always fighting each other and getting into ruckuses. You'll find flies just gravitate to wounds, dead things, dead skin. And they're just atrocious, especially during fly season right now. It seems like no matter how much fly spray and chemicals you put out to get rid of the flies, they just never want to go away. And then we're talking about a couple handfuls of flies, flies that we can barely make out with our eyes. But here we're dealing with swarms of flies. So what I want you to do is just think about how those couple flies are always bugging you and irritating you, and think about how much worse it is for the Egyptians at this point. Swarms of flies. And someone read verses 24, and in there it will tell you how bad the flies got. Read yet. You look like you want to read. It's okay. What was the result of the swarms of flies? You read it. Say again.
There was a swarm of them.
What was the last part you read, right before that? What happened to the land?
It was corrupted.
Yeah, it was corrupted. That's good. Yeah, so it was so bad, so many flies, that the land was corrupted. I've dealt with a lot of flies in my life, a lot, and they seem not to go away, but I'll tell you what, the grass still grows, the land's still good, but it was so bad that the land was corrupted. I remember, I'll share this story with you before we move on. I remember when I was a kid, it was me and my father, we were about to move somewhere, and he found a house in the middle of the woods. Now, these weren't flies, they were mosquitoes, but the parallelism is still there. We drove up it through the woods, it was in the middle of a swamp, in the middle of the woods, and we could see the swarms of bugs. There were so many of them, they were, and I'm not exaggerating, they were like black clouds. If you didn't know any better, you would ask, this is some kind of black magic going on. But there were swarms of bugs. It was so bad, my father got out. We walked halfway. We got back in the car. I never saw that house ever again. That's how bad it was. That was that bad. My dad said, I don't care. Those were mosquitoes, but we're talking about swarms of flies. So they were just as bad. Well, they were worse. But you can see the parallel there, if you will. And so again, the Egyptians have this massive problem that they're dealing with. Swarms of flies getting into everything and their food. You're getting that extra protein in. You're sleeping with them. You're probably wearing them. They just won't leave you alone. It's a massive problem. So what is Pharaoh's solution this time? What's Pharaoh's solution this time? Verses 25. For anyone that wants to read. It hasn't read yet, please.
Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land.
Was that all verses 25? Maybe I gave you the wrong verse. Oh, sorry, yeah, that was the verse. My thoughts was behind me. So what does Pharaoh say? He says, go sacrifice in the land. We'll keep reading, though. Read what Moses tells Pharaoh instead.
And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians, the Lord our God.
All right, stop right there and go down to verses... Verses 28 at the bottom.
So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, intercede for me.
So what does he tell? Pharaoh tells Moses, even after he lets Moses leave, he says, don't go very far. He doesn't want them to leave the land first, and Moses says, no, this is not right. And then he even then tells Moses, well, don't go too far. Pharaoh's still being stubborn. He's still being hard-headed. He's still being disobedient even in there. What was his solution the first time with the lice? Do you remember? Magicians. He brought magicians. So he was still being disobedient. That was his solution. So that wasn't the solution, sorry. So there's an application for us to learn from here. More sin is not the solution to fixing our problems. More sin is not the solution to fixing our problems. And so we can use it a couple examples of this, of when we try to fix sin by adding more sin, it's like trying to put out a fire with gasoline. It only makes things worse. God's word, we're going to see, repeatedly shows that sin leads to more destruction, while repentance and righteousness, that is what leads to healing. Who can give me an example of people using sin to fix their sins? Or using more sin... Or doing more of the wrong thing to correct the wrong thing. Go ahead. Okay, that's good. I know what you're talking about. Give me a real life example. Sorry, let me reiterate. Give me a real life example. That is a good scriptural example. I love that. But give me a today's example. Everyone ever dug themselves in a hole and they had to keep digging themselves in a hole because they didn't choose to get out? Very good, very good. She said when you tell a lie and you have to keep telling the lie to keep the lie going and you just keep digging yourself in a hole. That's a great example. A person lies to cover up a previous lie, right? And so Proverbs chapter 12 verses 22 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Chapter 12 verses 2, it says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known, that will not be known, right? A single lie, it creates a trap that demands more lies. God, He wants truthfulness, which sets us free. It sets us free when we tell the truth. Even when we already told a lie, we don't have to keep lying to hide it. We can just tell the truth. There are going to be consequences, but we can tell the truth and we can escape the trap and be free. All right, what's another example? Can someone give me another example of how you use sin to keep sinning?
If you, get pulled over and you decide to run and you keep running,
okay, that's... he said if you get pulled over and instead of giving over to the cops, you just get out and you run and so it just gets worse and worse. that is a good example. I'm going to shift over to another example, but that is good. Someone struggling with guilt over the past, if you will, and sin or anything they've done, and they turn to crime, they turn to addiction, they turn to sinful habits, they turn to these things to cope, to solve their problems. I'm guilty of something, I'm going to run away from the cops. I'll surely get away. That did not solve their problem. I just made it worse. So going back to the real life situation, a person who feels ashamed over, say, a sexual sin or broken relationships or crimes they've committed, people they've hurt, they often in this world, we turn to substance abuse, pornography, or any any other kind of destructive behavior. That's what the world teaches us to do. But that's not what's going to set us free from it. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, there it gives us the list, not of all of them, but a mighty list of the works of the flesh. Amongst that is sexual immorality and drunkenness and so on. But it says at the end that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Seeking further sin to solve your problems is not the solution. All right, turning towards God, repentance and righteousness is the only solution. Can someone give me one more example? Well, how much time I got? Better yet, let's move on. All right, so you can think of other examples of how we just keep digging ourselves in a hole and in a hole and in a hole. I will hit this other example because this is another thing that we can relate to. A person that retaliates in anger rather than forgiving someone is another example. Someone is wronged in a relationship, and instead of addressing it with grace or forgiveness, they seek revenge, either through words, social media, any kind of actions, and what they do is they cause a greater division. Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 17 through 19 tells us to repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. In Proverbs chapter 20, verses 22, it says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. And so sinful retaliation, all it does is intensifies conflict. But God's path of forgiveness and trust in his justice will bring us peace. All right, so, and what James says here is, and so what we're getting at before I get to that is, we can't solve our problems our own way. We can't solve them with sin. We need to turn to God. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was trying to do. He kept being hard-headed and stubborn. He wanted to solve things his own way, right? That's what he was doing, right? We see that in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's for Pharaoh right there, right? He's an example of that. So sin is never a solution. It is a seed that grows into destruction. Only turning to Christ brings healing, truth, and freedom. We're going to talk more about Christ in a little bit. And so we've learned that sin is not the solution to our problems. All right, something that we're learning here and looking at the plagues and everything that took place, even though there's so much chaos and death and decay and bugs, there are bugs everywhere, right? There are things that we actually get to see in God's power. We get to learn some things about God here, right? Does anyone see anything in the plague before I tell you anything that you see that sticks out to you that show about God's characteristic and power in the plague, in the third and fourth plague? Anyone? That's good, yeah. He says when God, by sending the swarms and the bugs, he's mocking, God is mocking the other gods, and by that, he's showing his power, right? That's a good example. Anyone else want to share? Y'all have been very quiet. Is it because you chose to sit over there, not over there? You thought I would avoid you? It's okay. Anyone else want to share? Okay, all right. So think about this. So God tells Moses to have Aaron strike the dust of the earth, and it becomes lice throughout Egypt, right? So the first thing we learn about God when it comes to these bugs is that God has power over nature. God turns dust into living insects, a clear sign of divine control over the natural elements. This wasn't a normal infestation. It was a creative act of power. Have you ever put a fly on a leash before? No, that'd be absurd, right? Right? We can't put a fly. We can tame a lot of animals. We can tame a lot. We can even control when they breed and how fat and how strong and big they get. Dogs, horses, you name it. But we can't control bugs. You know, we might get that little spider friend we put in a little cage, and he might look at us with that gleam in his eye and what says he loves us so much. But nah, joking. But we can't put a fly on a leash, let alone lice. But God has power over nature. With that, we learn that that God has the power, that this power is beyond human replication. Right? The Egyptian magicians tried to imitate this plague, and as they did with the first two, but they failed. And they acknowledged this is the finger of God in verses 19. So they recognize a divine power beyond their abilities. It is beyond our abilities to do the things that God has done. The other thing that we see is that there was a warning given, but there was unlike the other plague, this one comes without warning, but it demonstrates that God doesn't need to negotiate or delay to act powerfully, right? When God's judgment comes, it comes, right? He tells us what to do to get ready, but when it comes, it comes. And when it comes, there's nothing that we can do about it. Right? So that's some things I pulled from the third plague. What about the fourth plague? And they kind of cross over too. We learn about that God has their selective judgment. God makes a distinction. He says in verses 22, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there." We see that power over nature again. They just weren't coming haphazardly, but it was selective judgment. This proves his precision and sovereign control, showing his power is not random or chaotic, but targeted and purposeful. We see next that God has the power to restrain and remove. After Pharaoh begs Moses, God removes the flies at a set time. It says that not one remained in verses 31. This shows God's power not just to send judgment, but also to mercifully withdraw it at his command. Right? The next thing we learn, and the last thing we learn here, is that God demands obedience. He demands obedience. Even though Pharaoh lies again, God's plague will increase in intensity, and it reveals that none of us can resist God. God can make us humble. God can humble us. And we'd rather be humble here while we can and while he allows it than at a future foreseen time, if you hear what I'm saying. All right, we'll get into that a little bit more. All right, so we see God's power in some of his characteristics through the plagues. But this is the Old Testament. The Old Testament's great. It's some good stuff. We're learning things, right? Did you learn some things about some flies and lice? No, you didn't learn anything? Maybe you did. Okay, all right, she says she did. Okay, the Old Testament is great stuff. But the question is, how does this apply to us, right? For starters, for us to look at this, I want to turn our minds to Jesus, right? And see some parallels that we can see between here and Jesus, right? In the New Testament. And what I mean is, how can we see Jesus through the plagues and God's characteristics, and what does that mean for us? And so before I tell you, does anyone got any guesses how you can see Jesus through this? No? Okay. I almost had you there. I saw that hand. Anyone? No? Okay, that's so fine. All right. So what we're going to see here is we're going to be shown proof of Jesus' messiahship, divinity, and eternality here. Okay? We're going to see some things. So we talked about power over nature, all right? Like turning the dust to the lice, right? And the New Testament and the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 39, we're going to see that Jesus calms a storm with but a word. It says, if someone give that, Mark 4, 39. Someone get Mark 4, 39.
Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm.
So just as God, and just in the book of Exodus, controlled nature by turning dust to lice, Jesus commands weather itself, which reveals his divinity and power over creation. Man, imagine, any of y'all been out on the water on a boat during a storm? No one? You ever seen, man, you've been everywhere, haven't you? Your father's taking you places. Anyone out been on a boat out in a storm? Everyone's seen a storm from the one. We got one. It's kind of scary, ain't it? right? Have you ever seen a movie, a video on it? All right, now we get a little more head nods, right? It's a chaotic thing. Imagine it just ceasing with but a word, right? That's the kind of power that God has over nature, all right? The next thing, see, we talked about the creative power, like creating the insects from the dust. What we see here in Matthew 14 and 20 is that Jesus is going to multiply the bread and the fish, creating food from little, or from nothing, if you will. Right? Matthew 14 and 20. Here's read. Go ahead, read. Someone. Please. Y'all snuck in that last second. I saw y'all. Good to have you here. 14 and 20. Matthew 14 and 20? Okay, but that doesn't sound right. That's okay, we'll wait for you. Go down to Matthew 14 and 20. Matthew chapter 14, verses 20.
So they all ate and were fulfilled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained.
That's okay. Good job. Good job. I've done that dozens of times. That's Brother Starks. He knows. So what we see here is that Jesus demonstrates creative power similar in Exodus. He doesn't just manipulate nature. He creates and multiplies matter and reveals his divine ability. Man, they had 12 baskets full of fragments that remain. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of food that's left over. They had enough food for a feast later on if they wanted to. Right? The next thing we learn is that their superiority over demonic or false powers is what we're going to see, just like the magician's failing. We see Jesus casts out demons effortlessly in Luke chapter 11, verses 20. It says in Luke 11 and 20, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Note how he says the finger of God, and it's kind of a callback to Exodus, wouldn't you say? So Jesus uses the same phrase as the Egyptian magicians did, the finger of God, showing that his miracles prove the arrival of divine authority and God's kingdom. The next thing that we can see here is selective healing and mercy, right? Like preserving Israel during the plagues. Jesus heals specific individuals while others remain sick. In Matthew 13 and 58, he said, "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their..." That's not the right verse. I made a mistake. Okay, we'll go on from that. We see the reversal and removal of judgment, right? Like God removing the flies at Moses' request, right? We see Jesus in the New Testament raises the dead and he removes diseases. In Luke chapter 7, verses 14 through 15, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. So Jesus doesn't just bring judgment, he reverses it. Like God who removed the plague, Jesus restores life, showing mercy and ultimate authority over death. Right? And last, what we see is that Jesus identifies with God's eternal name. In John chapter 8, verses 58, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was I am." And so we learn that in Colossians chapter, and so Jesus uses I am, the divine name from Exodus 3:14, showing that he is not only a miracle worker, but eternal God in the flesh, right? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 states that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation, through whom and for whom all things were created. This indicates Jesus is not just a reflection, but the very embodiment of God's character and power. So, in conclusion, what have we learned? What have we seen? We have seen God's awesome and fearful power and judgment. We have seen what happens as a result of being disobedient to God. We've also seen the, when I said awesome power, the good side of it, right? The judgment side and the healing side of it, right? So what we need to realize is God is still the same God today as he was yesterday, as he was in the beginning. So a question for all of us, is do you want this God that brought the lice and the flies upon them, that corrupted the land and destroyed them? Do we want that God that has that power to bring these plagues to be our ally, to be our friend, to be our savior, to be our mediator? Or do we want him as our judge? Do we want him as our enemy? We've already learned that man cannot stand against God. He has sent Jesus, his son, as a blessing to us. But if we choose to not follow him in spirit and truth, to worship in spirit and truth, we will be faced with the destruction that the Egyptians faced. Right now, we know that those plagues were for them. But do you not think that that same God can bring upon will not bring upon us something just as bad? Now, I'm speaking metaphorically speaking, because we know the day of judgment is awaiting us if we do not obey him, right? And so Romans chapter 8, verses 31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? We need God on our side because there is no refuge from him, only in him. All right? Again, in summary, what we've learned, only obedience to God will solve our problems. God is sovereign and all-powerful, and Jesus is our escape, our relief, and our Savior. All right? So, on this evening, hopefully I've gotten you thinking a little bit and reflecting a little bit. And if you see in your own life that you have fallen short of God's mercy and his grace, and that God is he's going to be your judge and your enemy in the state that you're in right now, then it's time for us to repent. Okay? If you are a Christian on this evening, that's all, you don't got to get in the water again, but you do need to repent. Repent, repentance means a change of state. State or a change of mind that leads to a change of action. All right, that's what we need to do. We need to get right so we can go home. All right, but if you're not a Christian on this evening, and for those that are Christians, it's time for us to, this wonderful news, this news that we've received, we ought to go out and share it. There is a message that those that are not Christians that need to hear, right? We're told that for us to receive Jesus as our Savior, as our friend, as our ally, and not as our enemy, not as our judge, that we need to hear. In Romans chapter 10, verses 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we are going to believe, which is the next step, we need to hear the word of God, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6, we're told that we ought to believe. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, we cannot please God. So we got to hear that wonderful, that good news. We need to believe the good news. And then we're told that we need to repent of our actions. Again, I said repentance is a change of state, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It says that truly these times of ignorance, in Acts 17 and 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. Right? And then we need to confess. What are we going to confess? In Romans chapter 10, verses 10, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus says that if you do not confess me before my Father who art in heaven, I will not confess you before. If you do not confess me before man, I will not confess you before my Father who art in heaven. But if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who art in heaven. We have to confess. But watch this. Confession also needs to follow with some action too, right? So we confess with our mouth, but we're going to go on and do the things that we've been told to do and reflect Jesus in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. And the last step that we're told to do is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22, verses 16, it says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is a full immersion. It's a watery grave of baptism. It's just like Jesus' death. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and was resurrected the third day. We're going to die to our sins, to our old self, to the flesh. We're going to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we're going to be resurrected and to be new creatures and live a new life. All right? And that's what we have to do. And there's a last step for everyone. Be faithful on the death. What does it mean to be faithful on the death? It's not just believing in God, but believing God. That means you're going to get in His book, you're going to open it, you're going to see what God wants you to do and how He wants you to do it, and you're going to commit yourself and you're going to do those things. That's how we be faithful on the death. If there is anything that we can do for you on this evening, if you need prayers, if you want to obey the invitation, if you need to repent, don't wait for the door. The door's not promised. But right now is, while we're here in this moment. So as we sing the song of invitation, if you need anything, please come forward as we sing.
The song of invitation.